what I want to look at this morning. The other side. We tend to just gloss over that, just read over that statement. But in Jesus' day, the other side of the sea was actually a technical term. And he's not talking about just geography. The other side of the Sea of Galilee was used in his day to refer to the region known as the Decapolis. It's a Greek word that means the 10 cities. And this was enemy territory. These were pagan people. There was a Jewish rabbinic tradition in Jesus' day, back when Israel was first occupying the Holy Land. There was a promise, and it's found in Joshua 3:10. It says, God will be certain to drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. These were known as the seven nations of Canaan, and they were even talked about in Jesus' day. In Acts 13, it says, God overthrew the seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as an inheritance. And the rabbinic tradition in Jesus' day said that the Decapolis, that other side, is where the seven nations of Canaan settled. You see, it was filled with pagan temples. They're actually being excavated today. It's an amazing sight. These buildings are of amazing splendor. These were nations that featured cults that exalted sexuality. They featured violence, and they exalted wealth. You see, this area was everything that the Jewish people were not. Does anybody know what animal is regarded as the most unclean and repulsive animal in Israel? The pig. In the Decapolis, the Canaanite religion, the pig is regarded as the most sacred animal. It was part of what they used when they would worship. Also in the Decapolis, on the other side, was also the center of Roman power. In the Decapolis was a legion of 6,000 Roman soldiers known as the 10th Legion. This was the crack unit of the Roman soldiers outside of Rome. And it was developed by Gaius Octavius, who would later be known as Caesar Augustus. The symbol of the 10th Roman Legion was a boar's head, the head of a wild pig. Now, the Jews regarded the other side as the place where Satan lived. It was dark. It was evil. It was oppressive. It was demonic. To the Jew, this region was impure, unclean, detestable. And no Jewish person would volunteer to go to the other side. Especially no rabbi would choose to go to the other side. And then one day, the disciples find that this rabbi, after he finishes a really good day of ministry, just casually says, "Hey fellas, let's go to the other side." They're thinking, what is he doing? Doesn't he know the kingdom of God is for our side? It's like he didn't realize that there even is another side. It's almost like he thinks that's his side. It's almost like he thinks every side belongs to him. It's almost like he thinks that all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through him, even these seven nations of Canaan. Mark 4:35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, and then it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Don't you love this story? Hey guys, let's go over to the other side, Jesus says, and let's get in the boat. And so they do, and they get in the boat. Put yourself in the position of the disciples at this moment. How do you think they're feeling? How do you think they're feeling about this trip? They're not happy campers at this point. They're confused. They're irritated. They're scared out of their wits of what lies ahead for them. And then a storm comes up while they're crossing over to the other side, and it's a bad storm. But they're not surprised by this, because they're not supposed to be going to the other side. You see, there were superstitions about the other side during that time frame. And they regarded the dark powers there. They worshiped them, and among other things, as being the rulers over sea and nature. So when they see this storm come up, they've heard the superstitions. Disciples aren't surprised. They're mad because Jesus is asleep in the boat. What's the irony of this? What is Jesus? He's a tecton, a mason, a carpenter. What were most of the disciples? Fishermen. They've been in boats their whole life long, and they're scared. They say, Jesus, are you concerned that we're going to die? And his response, not particularly. He looks out of the boat and he says, quiet. Be still. And the wind stops and the waves die down. And then they land. And this is in Mark 5. They land on the other side and there's nobody there to see them. They've been having huge crowds on their side. However, there's one person who's the greeting committee on the other side. One man, a demon-possessed man, who is so desperate and so despised that he's been thrown out of his own community. They've tried to bind him up with chains to keep him from being destructive, and that didn't even work. He cries out all time in torment, and for some reason people don't like that in their towns. They don't want that going on, and not only that, he cuts himself with rocks until he bleeds. So they decide, we need to get rid of him, we need to cast him out of our community. So he's living by himself, isolated, unaccepted, which are the two core needs of all of us, to be accepted and to be in community. And he lives in the midst of tombs. That's the reception committee for Jesus and his disciples on the other side. And he falls before his knees, before Jesus. And he's absolutely terrified. He says, what do you want with me? Don't torture me. And Jesus says to the evil spirit, what's your name? And the response is, legion, for we are many. Now that word legion is a loaded word in this story. There's a legion of foreign soldiers who are oppressing the Jews, and this is where they live. You see, that word is a reminder of all the powers that Jesus is up against, the spiritual powers and also the political powers. And they're afraid of Jesus, and they ask to be sent into a herd of animals. What animals are they being sent into? Pigs. Can you see how loaded this story really is? He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herds, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, we need to realize this story would have been received differently in Jesus' day than it is in our day. When we think of pigs, we think of potbelly pigs. Aren't they cute? Aren't they fun? It's a nice little pet. That's not what they were thought of in Jesus' day. Peter would not be happy with this story. Pigs were sacred to the Canaanites. In the book of 1 Maccabees, Jewish patriots were forced by Rome to eat the flesh of pigs when they resisted, and then they were slaughtered. So this is also a symbol of Roman power of the legion. This is kind of a big spiritual contest that's going on, and what's going to happen is the pigs are going to lose. This story is a very clear statement about authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. The people's response is fascinating. We're told that those tending the pigs ran off and recorded this in the town and countryside. Can you imagine this? You're the person that's been entrusted with 2,000 pigs. That morning you go off, you're doing your job, at the end of the day you come back, and the owner says, "Where's my pigs?" And you go, "Weirdest thing." It was a mass suicide. 2,000, right away at lunch. You never seen anything like it. Seriously? So they go tell the story, and people hear this strange story, and the people on the other side, they would do what you and I would do. We got to see what happened here. And what do they see? They see this man that has been thrown out of their community because nobody could do anything with him. And now he's fully dressed. And he's of sound mind. And he's conversing with Jesus and the disciples. This is interesting. Because there's a great power at work here. And what's the response of the people? Are they excited? Are they cheering? They're afraid. The people plead with Jesus to do what? To leave. They don't respond to this miracle by saying, "This is unbelievable," which has happened on the Jewish side. The Jewish side went in and got people that were sick and tormented, and they brought them to Jesus. They don't do that. They beg him to go away. Why? Because he's got amazing power, but he's not one of them. He's from the other side, and he might use his power to hurt us. So they beg him to go away, and Jesus says, "All right, I'll go away." And this is a very interesting part of the story. As Jesus was getting the boat, this is in Mark 5:18, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. He comes to Jesus, and once more he falls on his knees, and he begs to go with Jesus. He's absolutely desperate. And Jesus' response is, no. You see, up to this time, the only thing that we've seen Jesus respond with is this: come and see. Follow me. Be a part of my disciples. And for the first time, we see Jesus go, nope. You stay here. I don't want you to come with me. What I want you to do is go tell your story. Put yourself in the position of this man. Can you imagine what it was like for him to see that boat start going away? And you've just experienced the most impressive, loving, merciful man you've ever seen in your life. And now he's going away. But he says to himself, if that's what this amazing, merciful man asked me to do, I'm going to do it. Mark 5:20, so the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. He went from city to city to city to city saying, can I tell you my story? You guys knew me. You knew what I used to be like. You knew what my life was like. Can I tell you my story? Can I tell you about this guy, Jesus? Can I tell you what he did in my life? Now here's the rest of the story. Later on, Jesus returns to the Decapolis, and this is in Mark chapter 6, 45 and Matthew 14. And he tells his disciples, get in the boat. Guess where we're going? We're going back again to the other side. And guess what happens? A second storm. Surprise! It's no surprise to them. The boat goes back over. In fact, it's a wonderful story. The second time, Jesus makes them get in the boat, and he watches them while they go ahead without him this time. And they're gone for hours. He has them leave in daylight, and by 3 or 4 in the morning, they're still in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And so the text says this, Jesus walks out on the water to them, and in Mark 6:48 it says, and he was about to pass them by. They've been out there 12 hours against the wind, against the waves, water going over the bow. We're going to die. And what do we see? What's up, fellas? He's about to pass them by. And they cry out. They're terrified. And he calms the storm, and they return to the region of the Decapolis. Now this time, great crowds came to see him. And they brought the lame. And they brought the blind. And they brought the crippled and many others, and they laid him at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed by what they saw, and the people on the other side, they praised the God of Israel. The seven nations of Canaan are now praising the God of Israel. First time they went over to the other side, nobody was home. One pathetic, alienated, and pitiful man that everybody begged to leave their community, that was the welcoming committee. The second time Jesus comes, it's one of the most dramatic responses in all of the New Testament. People are more receptive to Jesus than any other place in the New Testament. What happened? What changed? One guy told his story. One man went and told his story. This is what Jesus did for me. One guy told the story of what Jesus did for him, and it changed whole cities. It changed the whole other side. It changed the spiritual climate of the other side. It's kind of funny because a lot of times people love to argue about religion or about different theological issues. But it's hard to argue about somebody's story, isn't it? Can I tell you my story? Can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? Can I tell you what Jesus means to me? I can't argue that. It's interesting that there's a way in which one man could reach people on the other side that even Jesus and his disciples couldn't reach because of the fear that they had for them. But people will listen to somebody who is one of them. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know that good news is coming and it's coming for everyone. He wants to make sure the disciples get it. So he does another miracle. Go to Mark chapter 8. When Jesus has returned, he's teaching on the other side, and by now there's a crowd of 4,000 people that have gathered to listen to him. And he says this to his disciples, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Back back up two chapters, Matthew 6. There's a miracle, similar miracle. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, but that happened on the Jewish side. So these are the Jewish people in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, it's the disciples who come to Jesus on the first day, and they have this concern for the people. They say, Lord, these people, they need something to eat. Jesus says, what do you got? Well, there's a few fish and a few loaves. And he says, all right, let's pass them out. And miraculously, he feeds the whole crowd. Mark 6, 42 and 43, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. You see, when a Jewish person heard the number 12, what do you think they thought of? The 12 tribes were God's chosen people. That's what the number 12 meant to them. How many disciples were there? 12. There were 12. Why were there 12? Because Jesus was sending a very clear message. This is a really gutsy move. Everybody would understand exactly what Jesus was saying when he selected 12 disciples. This is God's dream for the greatness of his people, and it's being fulfilled one more time with the start of this little community of 12. It was a big deal when he chose 12 disciples. Everybody knew what that one was about. And now he sends them out to feed the crowd. He says, get some leftovers. And they gather how many baskets? 12 baskets on the Jewish side. God is providing for his people. God remembers people. God cares for his people. Mark chapter 8, Jesus is on the other side. This time it's kind of interesting. Jesus waits 3 days. Last time he teaches one day, and his disciples are like, what are we going to do for these people? They're hungry. They haven't eaten. This time he teaches one day, and the disciples don't say a word. He teaches a second day. Disciples don't say a word. He teaches a third day. His disciples don't say anything about wanting to feed the crowd. Why not? Because they're from the other side. It's not our job to feed them. We feed people on our side. It's not our job to feed people on the other side. And Jesus shows that he has compassion for these people on the other side, and he wants to take care of them. And he miraculously feeds them, just like he miraculously fed the 5,000 people on the Jewish side. And the people ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. How come only 7? Jesus realized that he shopped a little too much the first time around, and he's got too many leftovers, trying to be a little more prudent. Who was the other side? The 7 nations of Canaan. Jesus is saying, you know, good news is coming for the 12 tribes. I haven't forgotten them. They're mine. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to take care of them. 12 basketfuls left over. And the good news is coming for the 7 nations of Canaan. I haven't forgotten them either. They're mine too. And I'm going to feed them. 12 tribes, 7 nations. Doesn't matter to me. I absolutely love them all. You see, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is good news. And it's good news for everybody. It's good news for this side, but it's also good news for this side. It's good news for every side. And it all happens, humanly speaking, it all happened because one guy obeyed Jesus, because one guy said, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to tell my story. Jesus is saying to his followers, you know what that guy did over there? I want you to continue to do it. I want you to tell your story. The last words in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus stands on a hill with 11 followers. This is the end of Matthew 28. 11's a real poignant number. It's not 12 anymore. Judas had betrayed him. 11 is a broken number. And it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. We don't have it together. We're a broken people who serves a fulfilling Lord. We're not a perfect community. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people. And all the peoples of the earth, everybody. This isn't about one little country. It's not about one side. All the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And I want you to be a part of it. But will you? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. My friends, that's why we're here. It's called the Great Commission. That's why we exist. That's our mission. That's what we are about. And Jesus says to his followers, don't be afraid when you go do this, because you're not doing this on your own. Earlier he sent his disciples out to do this often. In Matthew chapter 10, he says this, and I'll summarize. The day is going to come when you're going to go to the Gentiles. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it, for it won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had a spiritual conversation where you go, I don't know where that came from? It took courage to initiate. And Jesus says, that's your job. Now, I'll guide you through the rest of the conversation. You obey me and watch me show off. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Go tell your story. Go tell your story. It's not perfect yet. You still got doubts. You haven't been to school. He says, go tell the story and don't worry about it and don't be afraid. Because when you do that, when you go out, when you seek to just be a blessing to people on the other side, just a blessing, just to love them, just to serve them, just to show mercy to them, and you tell them your story, when you do that, somebody will be at work within you. And this is his word to you and me. Go tell the story and watch me work. But it can't happen if you don't speak. Jesus was clear on this. The number one thing that would keep his followers from going to the other side and just telling your story wherever they went, the number one thing that would keep them from doing that was fear. And is that legitimate? Absolutely it is. Because people saw what happened to Jesus. He said the kingdom of God's now available, but it didn't just come to this side like anybody was thinking. It came to the other side as well. And it's good news for Roman centurions, and it's good news for people who are demon-possessed. And it's good news for a Samaritan woman with five husbands who've been married five times, not currently, sorry. It's good news for everybody. And they heard Jesus tell that story and they watched him suffer and they watched him be crucified. There's good reason to be afraid to tell that story. It's a dangerous story. A follower named Stephen told this story about Jesus in the entire seventh chapter of the book of Acts. It was an incredibly courageous story to tell, and they killed him. James told the story, and they killed him. Paul told the story. He went around the ancient world to the other side, all over the place, and he told the story of Jesus, and he was imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, and ultimately killed. There's a good reason to be afraid to tell the story. And Jesus said, tell it anyway. You might get killed. You might get persecuted. Tell it anyway. let's talk about you and me. Let's put it in the form of a question. We offer to tell someone about Jesus. If we invite someone to have a spiritual conversation, if we have a discussion about the issue of faith, if we ask somebody if they might want to come to a service at a church or talk about spiritual life, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? They might say no. They might say thanks for asking, but no thanks. Maybe. But maybe not. A lot of times people are interested and they don't get offended by it. But here's the question. Are we going to let the fear of that happening stop us from telling the story? We follow a rabbi who went to the other side and back and forth and told the story of God's love. And they crucified him for it. And his followers were tortured, imprisoned, impoverished, and killed for doing what he asked. And we might get a little embarrassed. We might get a little reputation someplace. Somebody might say no, somebody might. But do we really want that to stop us from being that type of people? God said to Abraham, go be a blessing, go where? Don't worry about it, I'll tell you when you get there. He said, go to the other side. Go to the place you don't know about right now. Where's the other side for you? Where's that place you go? Not there, God. Not them, God. Where's that other side? Where's the other side? Honestly, it's where we're at right now. There may have been eras, there may have been churches down through the centuries that were kind of nestled in a spot of Christendom where everybody kind of knew the story, at least that they said they were following. But my friends, not us. And not now. We've been placed on the other side. We live in a post-Christian culture. We live in a place where people that you know and I know and we meet with and we live with and we work with that are headed to an eternity apart from Christ because they don't know the story. I did a funeral a few years ago and I had a phone call from the nephew. And he said, I want to come to my aunt's funeral. What do I have to do to be able to come to your church? I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're asking. He said, I've never been to a church in my life. Is there things that I have to do to be able to attend? That's the culture we live in now. There isn't an assumption, there isn't an experience for a lot of people that we come in contact with. There's no difference between Buddha and Jesus or anybody else, it's a lot of them. My friends, will you go tell the story? God says, I will absolutely promise to go with you. My spirit will go with you. But this is the question. There are people in your world that you can reach. Will you reach them? There's prayers for people who don't know God that you can pray. Will you pray them? There's a story that you have with Jesus that no one else has ever had that only you can tell. Will you tell it? God has given each of us gifts and resources. Will we give them for his glory? And God has placed us on the other side. So we've studied together this week about the mercy of Jesus. But we don't do that just for ourselves. Will you be willing for the rest of your life on this time on earth? Would you be willing to make a commitment starting today to pray for at least one other human being that doesn't know God right now? God will bring to you a face, a name to your mind. Will you make a commitment to pray for somebody who doesn't know God at least once every day? Would you pray for them to know God? And would you be willing to say, God, whatever you call me to do, however I can bless this person, however I can show mercy in their lives, I'll do it. If you want me to text them this afternoon, I'll text them. If you want me to encourage them, I'll encourage them. If you want me to invite them to something, to our home, to an event, to take that next step in that spiritual journey, I'll invite them, even though I might be a little scared. Even though I may not even know what to say. But I'll do it. Jesus, if you want me to tell them my story of what you have done for me, I promise this day, at this moment, I will do it. Would you be willing to make that decision today? And you can do that. My friends, if you're willing to say that, then tell your story. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. Go. Go where you don't want to go, but he tells you to go. Go to the other side and tell your story. Make followers out of me of all peoples. Be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And I will be with you, even on the other side. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God, you have been so merciful to us. And you do that so we can be merciful to others. Lord Jesus, open our eyes. Open our hearts that we may see others as you see them. And love others as you love them. No matter who or where they are. There's places we don't want to go. There's people we don't want to be in contact with. But they matter to you. Therefore, they matter to us. Here we are, Lord. Send us. We love you. We will obey you. And we will go. And we pray this in the merciful name of the one who has loved us best, Jesus Christ. Amen.